If you will open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, we will be reading from verses 36 through chapter 16 at verse 10. In your pew Bible, that's page 924. Acts 15, 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Let us turn to God in prayer. Gracious God, as we come before you, we hear of the progress of your gospel, the glory of your kingdom coming on earth. We come before you tonight praising you for the entry of your word, of your good news into Europe, the home of most of our ancestors. We praise you for your grace to us, and to those who have gone before, and those who shall come after. Lord, work mightily through your word. Make it live and make it speak to us this evening. We ask it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. The gospel reaches Europe. The gospel reaches Europe. Europe was to become the first Christian continent, we might say. It was to become the sending place of missionaries for generations upon generations. As I said in my prayer, it was for many of us our ancestral home. We should rejoice, and our spirits should quicken at this account of how the gospel, the good news, entered into that continent. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "The invasion of Europe by the gospel was probably not in the mind of the Apostle Paul, but it was evidently in the mind of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of God directed his missionaries. He directed his church. What was their platform? We might say, what was the recipe that brought the gospel into Europe, where so much fruit was eventually seen? The recipe is founded upon a platform of the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone. That is the good news that we all talk about. But in that kickoff of the church, there had come questions about what was really essential to be saved. And there had been necessitated then a great council, the great first general assembly, we might call it, the Council of Jerusalem. There the question was put forth, is Jesus' work enough? If you trust in Jesus alone and in His sacrifice on the cross, does that finish the job? The apostles met. The church met. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, we read this in chapter 15, in verse 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. In other words, Peter is saying the Gentiles did not have to become Jews. The Holy Spirit cleansed their hearts by faith alone. The discussion continues in verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. And he goes on to quote how it was prophesied that the Gentiles would be brought in, ultimately, to faith in the Lord of Israel. And in verse 19, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. And they set this out. They set this word out. And they sent a letter. They sent disciples, apostles out bearing the letter. And in verse 25, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, they were in one accord with this decision to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find a great platform set for this, for these events that are about to transpire. The platform of grace, of faith in Jesus Christ alone, not the law, not circumcision, not any works of man, but in Jesus Himself. And of course, Paul and Barnabas eventually reach Antioch, teaching and preaching the word, and many others also. And then we begin with the passage that was read tonight. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. What a great priority we find in these lives. Paul and Barnabas. Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go see how they're doing." He set a tremendous priority, a recipe for the reaching of Europe then was a priority. First of all, to go back and see how everyone is doing that we've already preached to. Let's go see about the churches. Let's see if they're progressing. Let's see if they are maturing. Let us see if the disciples are growing in grace. And let us see if the churches are multiplying and reproducing themselves. I think that's understood here. They had that platform to proclaim again to those churches that had already been established of grace and grace in Christ alone. That was the good news that they carried and that they both looked forward to giving again to the churches. That unanimous decision of the Jerusalem Council. What does it say for us today? As we go out, I would say that it means that we go out with the gospel before us. Grace and grace alone. Jesus dying the just for the unjust that he might bring us and the world to God. Beyond that, we go out just like Paul and Barnabas initially were going to go out with the desire to make sure that the churches that they had already helped were doing well, that they were still holding to grace and that they were multiplying and growing. That's something we can, I believe, nail down as a priority for ourselves as well this evening. Discipleship as well as evangelism. Paul sets an example. Even when he talked about going to Rome and wrote to the Romans about coming to see them, he says, "I hope to see you when I'm on my way to Spain." Every place that Paul went was another stepping stone for preaching the gospel. Another step on the way that would never end as long as life should last for him, of giving out the grace of God through what Jesus Christ had done. We too should never give out. We should never finish the work. We should never rest on our laurels. But the recipe almost gets wrecked. Because of people. Because Paul and Barnabas were people. They were human beings, just like we are. And we read of a very distressing thing that happens. After they say, "Let us return to the cities where the word of the Lord has been preached," in verse 37, we find the problem. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And we read a sharp disagreement occurred between these two great leaders. They went at loggerheads, and it was a violent debate and argument that they had. It was a tremendous explosion, you might say. Now, we've all known about church fights, and some of us have been in one. Ron, my first occurred when I was 6 years old, and it was over chimes in the church. Funny, but sad. And I can remember it finally came to a climax of voting to relieve the preacher of his duties And I couldn't vote, but I was 6 years old, and I sided with him, and I voted for him to stay. I guess somehow I knew I was going to be a preacher. Paul and Barnabas argued so violently. Their disagreement was so great that they separated from each other. We read in verse 39, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Barnabas, the great encourager, wanted to give this young man, John Mark, another chance. Paul said, no, he's blown it. And they argued to the point that they split up. And Barnabas did take Mark with him. And Paul turned to Silas. They went in opposite directions. But in spite of the sin that was involved here, and I could say they're both right and they're both wrong in what happened. In spite of that, God used the split to create two teams to go out, and the work was ultimately multiplied. Now, that does not justify the sin that was involved in what happened. But we're not told exactly what all happened. So we have to say that God used it. And so what do we say? You know, I have been so distressed at times over fussing that went on in a general assembly or in a general synod or in a presbytery meeting that I thought, what the use? Let's just give up. But no. God is able, even amid the fussing, to still bring good out of it and ultimately multiply the gospel. How he always does, I don't know, and it doesn't justify the sin involved in it. People are people, though. And unfortunately, I'm one of them sometimes. We all can really decide that we are the only one that's right. And we need to think of that when we see some of the results that happen in churches. Sometimes it doesn't come out quite the way it did with Paul and Barnabas. But when it does happen, that there is a division, let us not give up. Let us keep going. Let us keep preaching. Let us keep going. That is what I believe is held before us here. Interesting. It appears that Saul, or Paul, I should say, and Barnabas were reunited in years to come. They're speaking of as being colleagues again in 1 Corinthians and in Colossians. And Paul, finally, also, with Barnabas, came to appreciate Mark. And at the end of Paul's life, he was asking Mark to come to him. So we don't give up. We keep going. And we always are ready to hold out the hand of reconciliation, restoration, and love. Because we too can be wrong sometimes. I'm not saying Paul was wrong or that Barnabas was necessarily wrong. We don't always have to straighten all of that out, I don't think. We just have to keep going, I think, with the gospel. Two teams then went out. And not only do we come up with the right platform and the priority of going and preaching and teaching, we also find the right people. I think that is a lesson for all times and ages. People who are compatible as possible, as much so as possible. Paul and Barnabas went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They went out telling what had happened at Jerusalem, and the church was being built up. And Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany them. He was a Christian. And we read speaking of Paul, and he took him, and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Amazingly, Paul seems to go back on his word here. He fulfills the Jewish law. We might say, is he contradicting himself here? I would say no. Paul is not contradicting himself. He is simply accommodating the fact that the Jewish people would have thought of Timothy as an apostate, since his mother was a Jewess and his father was a Greek and he had never been circumcised. Then he could not go into the synagogues and preach. And by him being circumcised, it opened the door for Timothy to go to the synagogue as well as to the Gentiles. It opened the door. And so Paul did the right thing. He did not compromise and say this is what saved Timothy. He simply clarified the situation by this act of circumcision that he did. Paul, his platform was clear. In 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23, we read something of his intention with the gospel. For though I am free from all, he writes, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul could be flexible on the right things, and he could be as firm as iron, someone has written, on the essentials. Oh, that we might know the difference and stand like he did. But what about this Timothy? This one that he wanted to bring along with him. What do we say about him, and what do we learn from his life? In Philippians 2, 19 through 24, Paul writes of this Timothy, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. No one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself. Timothy looked out for the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we need to be looking for in those that we send out, I believe. Those who do not look out for their own interest, but look out for the interest of the Lord Jesus. who make themselves servants of the church of the Lord Jesus and give themselves up for that purpose. Who of us? Who of us really lives in that light that this could be said of us? Oh, may that the Lord would move us to be like Timothy, to be the right people at the right time. Dr. Larkin has written in his commentary on Acts and on this subject, spiritually faithful, morally faithful, and culturally flexible. How we need to emulate Timothy in his life. And they strengthened the churches. They went on their way in verse 4 of chapter 16 through the cities and delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, so that the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Wouldn't we love to see the church increasing in numbers daily? Wouldn't we like to see churches being multiplied out of First Presbyterian Church here in Columbia, into Charleston, around the country, and ultimately around the world? Oh, that the Lord would move us to a greater vision. And what our vision? In verse 6 of chapter 16, again, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. First, the Spirit is saying, no, 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 do not go into these other areas as you progress. How often, I wonder, do I decide, well, this area looks good to go into on a venture, on a missions venture, or some other venture for the Lord. And we just charge off in that direction. And we've not really listened, and we've not really sought the Lord. First, though it seemed good to go into those regions to Paul and to Silas and to Timothy, the doors were closed somehow, we don't know exactly how, by the Lord Himself, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it tells us. I believe that the doors were closed, that Jesus was saying no in order that He might say yes. Because as we read a little further in just a moment, we will see that He did say yes. The Holy Spirit did say yes. The Lord Jesus did say yes. But it was to another area and to another region. It's good to follow ordinary leading at times. It looks good that we ought to plant a church in this area. It's a new and growing area. It's good to think that way. But that should not be our final decision, just rested upon demographics. It should be with the somehow unction of the Holy Spirit pushing us forward into that, whether here or around the world into new mission ventures. Oh, that we might know as much as we can know of what He is directing us to do before we just run out there and start doing. If you're like me, you're a doer, and sometimes it's good to be a listener, first of all. Then an amazing thing happens. After the doors have been shut, One thing they did not do, they did not stop, but they kept on going. And in the night, in verse 9, in a vision appeared to Paul in the night a man of Macedonia standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We've seen the right priorities. We've seen the right people. And now we see the right place. As in this vision, this extraordinary revelation of God's will to the Apostle Paul, there is a man in Macedonia across the Aegean Sea. They are at Troas on the eastern shore, and Macedonia is the western shore, and he's beckoning them to come. And here is when they move into Europe. Why then? We don't know. Later they went to all the places. Other apostles and others went to all the places that God had forbidden them to go. But for some reason God had said no at first to those places, that he might say yes to a greater venture in Macedonia. Oh, that God would give us grace and discernment when he is directing us. And the mission in Macedonia was profitable. It's amazing. Dennis Johnson says that this is the homeland of Alexander the Great, his father, Philip of Macedon. Alexander left Macedonia and conquered the known world. And here, another king has now come through the word of Paul and Silas and Timothy, who died on a cross and who had been raised from the dead to rule a kingdom of worldwide dimensions and eternal duration. And we are a part of that. And Jesus has told us to go and do the same. Go and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them, teaching whatsoever I've commanded you, and I will be with you always. We don't have to say, "Lord, should we go?" Yes, we should go. Where and when? Yes, guide us. But we should be going. James Boyce has said, "Also, the love of Christ constrains us to go." What Christ has done for us compels us to see the need in others and impels us to go out. In the last days, I've sensed a new Macedonian call, if you would. A little boy. A little boy came to my attention, gravely ill, from another land, another continent, another culture. And in Jesus' name, he was reached out to with healing. And in God's time, may he reach out to him with his healing. But I was moved by those circumstances, moved by what Jesus has done for me, that I might reach him and others like him with what Jesus has done. I heard him crying in the night, "Mama, but it's my desire that I hear him calling, Jesus, 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 Savior, Lord, and King." May we be impelled and compelled to go out. The need in need. Come over and help us. Come over and help us, the world says. May God give us grace and strength and wisdom and His Holy Spirit to enable us to do it, not for our glory, but for the Lord Jesus Christ who died. So may it be. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do bow before You. We ask that we might be the right people, that we might know the right place, that we might always be right with the grace of the gospel. And may we go. And may we give. And may we see gain, O Lord, for Your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.